All right, please open your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 3, verse 13. We'll be finishing up chapter 3 in the book of James tonight. So we'll be looking at verses 13 through 18. Let's read this together. James says, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good deeds, let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Let's pray together. Lord, as we look at this passage tonight on two different types of wisdom, I ask, Lord, that you would show us the type of wisdom that we are playing out in our everyday lives. We're thankful, Lord, for the promise that you've made in Proverbs and also in the book of James, that if we ask you, you will give us wisdom. So we ask for that, Lord, and we ask that you would help me as I present this material, that I would present it accurately and understandably. And we ask, Lord, for your wisdom so that we could live lives that better glorify you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Solomon, the writer of Proverbs, or the main writer of Proverbs, told his son many times the importance of wisdom and told him, you'll get wisdom. You need this. You need it for all types of things, every area of life. You know, last week we looked at the tongue and we saw how hard it is to control the tongue. You know, it's compared to a fire. It's compared to, a restless evil. The small spark that can start a large fire. We need wisdom to know how to properly control the tongue. We need wisdom to know how to properly raise a family. We need wisdom to know how to relate to our spouse or our friends. We need wisdom to make proper decisions, in our businesses or at work. We need wisdom to avoid evil and to avoid those who would lead us down the path of evil, which Solomon talks about quite a bit. And there's only two types of wisdom. There's two options. You have on one side man's wisdom, which we'll see tonight is ultimately coming from the devil. And then you have God's wisdom, the wisdom which James says comes down from above. James describes each of these. And he also shows us the results or the fruit of each type of wisdom. There may have been people in the churches that he was writing to who were claiming to be wise, but possessed a false wisdom. And James proves it's false. James says that true wisdom is shown in your actions, by what you do. He says, you're saying that you have wisdom? Well, let's take a look. But before we jump into that, we need to describe or define what wisdom is. I believe that wisdom is skillfully applying knowledge to the matter of practical living, taking what we know and using it in the way that we live. It's a gift from God that allows one to live a life of godliness. Proverbs 2:6 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom." James 1:5. If you lack wisdom, if anyone lacks wisdom, ask God who gives generously or sincerely, and it will be given to him. James also mentions the word understanding. He says, "Who among you is wise and understanding?" Understanding, it has the idea of like a specialist or a professional who would skillfully apply his expertise to practical situations. So basically what we're getting at here is skillfully and practically living a godly life, using what you know to live a godly life. And this is a gift from God, as James and also Proverbs mentions. James starts out tonight by telling us that true wisdom is demonstrated by works done in gentleness. It sounds kind of familiar to true faith is demonstrated by works. You know, both wisdom and faith have to be demonstrated in some way. You can't see faith. You can't see wisdom. They have to be demonstrated somehow. James says that true wisdom is demonstrated by works that are done in gentleness. Gentleness has the idea of like humility or meekness. It's roughly synonymous terms. So he's saying, who's wise and understanding? Step up. Let's evaluate this. Let's analyze this. Let's see if it's the real thing. Let's scrutinize the validity of your claim. And it's interesting, you know, he's asking, who's wise and understanding? Step up. Let's evaluate this. He doesn't say, well, how many Greek verbs can you parse? Or, you know, how much scripture do you have memorized? Oh, how much doctrine do you know? Have you memorized the catechism yet? He doesn't go to just intellectual knowledge. He goes to that intellectual knowledge being played out in the way that you live. He says, rather, show me your wisdom by your good behavior, your deeds that are done in gentleness that come from wisdom. Show me your wisdom by your actions. I don't care, like, just what's in your head, if it just stays there and never impacts your life. Show it to me in what you do. He says, show it in this deeds done in the gentleness of wisdom. Good works are to be done in a spirit of gentleness or meekness or humility. And this gentleness or humility is a product of wisdom. It comes from wisdom. So true wisdom produces good works done in gentleness or humility or meekness. Now, the Greeks saw like meekness, humility as weakness. But Jesus said, blessed are the meek. Jesus had a very different perspective on this idea of meekness. And meekness isn't, you know, it isn't weakness or, you know, just not being able to make any decisions or just kind of being timid. You know, it's not that at all. Rather, meekness comes from seeing who God is and who we are. It's understanding, like I've been talking about the last couple of weeks, it's understanding the creator-creature distinction. That will give us a spirit of meekness. Just as arrogance and foolishness go together, so do humility and wisdom. You must be humble to even get wisdom. You know, we have to ask of God, James tells us in chapter 1 and verse 5. And you're not going to ask God for wisdom if you're prideful. Yeah, you have to humble yourself enough to even ask for it. So we see that humility goes right along with wisdom. They're strongly connected. Now, we're going to come back to what true wisdom looks like in a few verses. But right now, James just wants to let you know that true wisdom will be shown in good deeds that are done in humility. And this humility actually comes from wisdom. Now he's going to talk about demonic wisdom. He says, demonic wisdom is demonstrated by bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Let's read verses 14 through 16. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. He says, first of all, don't be proud and deceive yourself if you have envy and selfish ambition in your heart. If you have these traits and are claiming to be wise and are like proud about it and everything, James says, you're lying. You're living a lie. It's not possible to have these traits of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition and say that you are a wise person. Legitimately say that you're a wise person. You can make that boast, but James says you're living a lie. So what is this bitter jealousy and this selfish ambition that are these huge red flags, you know, saying if you've got this stuff, don't claim to have wisdom. What are these things? What is bitter jealousy? Well, the term jealousy means zeal. Now, zeal isn't always a bad thing. You know, Jesus was zealous for his Father's house when he cleansed the temple. And he did that in righteousness. He did that in perfect holiness. So zeal itself isn't a bad thing. But with this word bitter makes the word zeal take on a fleshly, zealous desire to possess things that are not yours. A jealousy, an envying, that sort of an idea. Kind of like the disciples' argument over what positions they would get in the kingdom. You know, there was definitely some bitter jealousy when that discussion was going on. What about selfish ambition? What is selfish ambition? It's sometimes translated as strife. And Aristotle actually used it to describe a politician who entered into office for selfish reasons and then sought to achieve his agenda at any cost. It's a self-seeking attitude bent on gaining advantage and prestige for oneself or one's ideas. A jealous, bitter partisanship. A divisive willingness to do anything in order to achieve personal power or to achieve your agenda. So the combination that we have here describes a jealous and selfish zeal. If you have this sort of jealous and selfish zeal, you're just always doing whatever you need to get it, things done your way and to push your agenda, that's not wisdom from above. You can't claim to have legitimate godly wisdom. And so he's saying, don't be proud and arrogant and lie against the truth if you have those things. It's not legitimate. It's not real. Don't try to lie about it. Don't live a lie. So how do people rationalize their jealousy and selfish ambition and make it look wise? Because these people thought that they had a form of wisdom. But really, James says, well, maybe you think you have wisdom, but there's jealousy and selfish ambition present. I'll give you an illustration of this bitter jealousy or this really selfish ambition. We'll say that Gary Wheeler wants to put up a dartboard in our foyer back here. And he says, he's talking to Pastor Brian. He says, I think we could reach a lot more people, different types of people if we had a dartboard back there. You know, people would come in and enjoy some darts or whatever. But really, he's using selfish ambition because he just wants some hobby to do during his lunch break. So he goes to the elders and says, what do you guys think? I think we should get a dartboard. It'll bring people in. I think this is a great idea. And the elders say, well, Gary, we appreciate the thought, but I don't think that's wise. And, darts are dangerous with little kids and we've got elderly people and people are going to get hurt. Oh, but because Gary has selfish ambition, he doesn't let it die there. Maybe 3 weeks later or so, he calls up Pastor Brian and says, hey, Pastor Brian, I want to take you to a cool store. Do you have some time this evening? Oh, okay, sure. So Gary brings him to the dartboard store and shows him all these beautiful dartboards and, fine machines with like 700 games and all this stuff. And Pastor's like, oh, that's nice, Gary, but Gary doesn't stop there. Then he invites him over to his house to play darts. Hey, let's play some darts. And oh, don't you enjoy this? Isn't this wonderful? And then next week, Pastor Brian gets a little package. And inside are three darts with his name engraved on the shaft and little scripture verses on the flights and everything. And then he gives him a call again. He says, hey, Pastor Brian, how are you doing? How are you enjoying those new darts? Don't you think darts are a wonderful game? Wouldn't it be so nice to have a dartboard in our foyer? Selfish ambition, doing whatever he needs to do to push his agenda. Pastor Brian says, well, we'll talk with the elders again about it. And the elders get together and they say, Gary, we just don't think this is a wise idea to have a dartboard in the foyer. But because of his selfish ambition, he won't even stop there. Then he starts going around and, wouldn't it be so cool to have a dartboard? Can you imagine all the buddies our age that we could get if we had a dartboard in the foyer? And what do you think? I mean, darts are a fun game and we wouldn't take away from the preaching. We just do it during the lunchtime and he's going around and pretty soon he starts a petition. Will you sign this? I think the church body as a whole really wants a dartboard. So, and it just goes on and on and on. Selfish ambition. And this is wicked. This is not a form of wisdom. We've been talking about this dartboard, but you can put any one of your personal agendas in the place of that dartboard. Maybe it's a specific version of the Bible. Maybe it's whether we have or have not a screen that descendeth in thy midst. Maybe it's, you know, it could be anything. Maybe it's, you know, we want a Saturday service so that, you know, Sundays are kind of busy for me. Whatever your personal agenda is, if you just, you know, push that and push that and push that, don't claim to have wisdom. In fact, realize the truth. If you have this envy and selfish ambition in your heart, you need to realize the truth. And this comes in verse 15. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. We know that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above. We know that God gives wisdom. He's saying this kind of wisdom is not coming down from above. God isn't involved in this sort of quote-unquote wisdom. So where is it coming from? If it's not coming down from above, what's its source? James tells us that this wisdom comes from a terrible source. And really, the sources, the three sources listed here, progress from bad to worse. He starts off with saying it's earthly. This has the idea of being limited to earth, a narrow perspective that fails to consider God's realm or really God's will. It views life from the limited viewpoint of this world rather than from heaven's vantage point, the vantage point of God's wisdom. But at the end of the day, it's human wisdom. So what does this, you know, human wisdom look like? Well, human wisdom says it doesn't make sense to tithe during an economic downturn. You know, human wisdom says it doesn't make sense to forgive and take back the spouse who cheated on you. Human wisdom says it doesn't make sense to show Christian love to the boss who just fired you. But that's human wisdom. It's earthly. James then describes this type of wisdom as natural. And when used in the New Testament, this word natural is always placed against and in opposition to the Holy Spirit or the spiritual. So it's anti-Holy Spirit. It has the idea of like an unredeemed soul. That's the idea here. The Holy Spirit is nowhere in view, and His wisdom and His influence is not there. It's just the unregenerate heart thinking and acting. So that's, you know, that's another description of this kind of quote-unquote wisdom. But then he calls it demonic. He says it's coming from the demons. It's of the devil. It's coming from hell. He gets pretty serious about this form of wisdom that has, you know, selfish ambition and envy. He says, look at this. This is serious stuff. It's generated by Satan's forces. It's not from above. It's from the demons. It's down, you know, from below. You know, this form of wisdom might be inspired, but it's not inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's inspired by demons. This kind of quote-unquote wisdom is foolishness in God's sight. And this kind of wisdom brings disorder and all kinds of evil. That's what we see in verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, those are the same two things he just mentioned a couple of verses before, jealousy, selfish ambition, where they exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. There's going to be problems with that type of wisdom, where the wisdom has this jealousy and selfish ambition. There's going to be disorder. There's going to be evil practices. Disorder has the idea of a chaotic frenzy of fighting. It could be in the home. It could be in the church. It's unrest, instability, fighting. It's used of political turmoil, like uprisings and revolutions. But how does this work? Well, disorder is bound to break out in churches where people are pursuing their own selfish agendas and their own selfish concerns. I mean, if everybody had their own little thing that they wanted, you know, for Gary it was the dartboard, for somebody else it's how many times we do communion each month, for somebody else it's, you know, whether we have a screen or not, for somebody else it's whether we have a late evening service or an early afternoon service. If everybody has their own personal agenda like that, there's going to be disorder among the body. And the same thing is true among spouses. You know, if both spouses have their own personal agendas, their own selfish ambitions that they're not willing to give up, there's going to be disorder in the home. It's that way, you know, among children too. I grew up with five younger siblings, and there were times when we all wanted our own selfish ambition. We all wanted, for instance, the front seat in the car. So there was disorder among us. So, you know, we'd race out there and somebody get their finger slammed in the door because the first kid, you know, hopped in and quick slammed the door and tried to lock it. You know, it just, there's disorder that results from selfish ambition. This, your type of form of wisdom. He says that it brings disorder and all kinds of evil, every evil thing. Evil. This word can mean bad. It can also mean worthless. Many commentators think that it probably has more the idea of worthless here. But the word is in direct opposition to good. So, I mean, I think it's legitimate to say that, yeah, bad things and worthless things will come from this type of wisdom. When you push your own selfish agenda, when you act out of jealousy, you're only going to create bad things. And there's really no limit to the amount or the types of evil things that will come into your family, into your church, you know, into your workplace, when you have envy and selfish ambition in your heart. Especially when you claim to have wisdom, you know, while still possessing envy and selfish ambition in your heart. So that's what demonic wisdom looks like. And those are some of the consequences of the demonic wisdom that James describes here. But thankfully, there's an alternative. We have wisdom from above. That's where James is going to go next. Verse 17, true wisdom is demonstrated by Christ-like characteristics. Verse 17 says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. First off, I want you to see here that this wisdom is coming from above. We need to get a grasp on that and understand that right away. We've seen what natural wisdom does. You know, the wisdom that is separate and really against the Holy Spirit. We've seen what that kind of wisdom does. We've seen its source. It's coming from hell, really. It's coming from the demons, from the devil. But now we get to look at the wisdom that comes down from above. It's coming from above. It's a gift from God. Again, James 1:5, any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all generously, and it will be given to him. God is the source and the fountainhead of all true wisdom. Just as true faith shows itself in works, true wisdom is going to show itself in its actions. We mentioned that in the beginning, and now we're going to see some of those actions that true wisdom will demonstrate. We need to keep in mind also that James is writing to believers. So, it's not even possible for the unregenerate man to have this type of wisdom that we're going to be describing. The unregenerate man can only have the natural wisdom that was mentioned a couple verses ago. The kind of wisdom that is set apart from or against the Holy Spirit. So it's only in Christ that we can have this type of wisdom. It's only in Christ that we can even have access to God to ask for this type of wisdom. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life of wisdom when he was here on earth. We get to see that, you know, in the Gospels especially. We get to see his deeds, and they were done in the gentleness of wisdom. He had true wisdom. He is the source of all wisdom. And he offers that wisdom to us through him by asking God for it. We'll talk more about that at the end. But I want us to realize right now that James is writing to believers, and only believers can have this type of wisdom that's going to be described in verse 17. First of all, James says that this wisdom is pure. True wisdom is blameless and pure. There's a holiness about it. It demonstrates God's holiness or God's purity. Purity here is the primary virtue, and then the rest of the things that we're going to be discussing provide aspects or dimensions of this moral purity. There's no sinful attitudes here or motives, but pure motives. And really, this wisdom that's pure, the wisdom that comes down from above, it's very opposed to selfish ambition and jealousy, which we had been talking about. You know, the other kind of wisdom, very opposed to that. Secondly, James says that the wisdom from above is peaceable or peace-loving. This has the idea of being free from quarrelsome attitudes. This is really the exact opposite of that selfish ambition that creates disorder. Remember, it creates disorder in every evil thing. Here we have true wisdom, which is peaceable, the exact opposite of the wisdom from the demons, which is what we should expect. Proverbs 3:17 tells us the same thing, that it says her, referring to wisdom's ways, are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. Wisdom, true wisdom, should be characterized by peace. True wisdom will promote peace and not division. So, don't jump on the bandwagon or hit the warpath, you know, when the elders make a decision that you don't really agree with. True wisdom should promote peace, even if it means that you have to set aside your dartboard or whatever your thing is. And if you hear junk being spread, people that are trying to create disunity and an atmosphere opposite of peace, put a stop to it. When somebody comes up and says, "Here, will you sign my petition to get the dartboard?" Say, "Whoa, what are you doing? I'm going to confront you in love here, but the elders have made a decision about that dartboard or whatever, you know, your personal agenda is, and we need to submit to that. We need to promote an environment of peace here at our church." True wisdom is demonstrated by peace. James then says that true wisdom is gentle. This is a character trait of sweet reasonableness. Being considerate of others and making allowances for their weaknesses and their needs. Such qualities as being fair, reasonable, forbearing, not insisting on the letter of the law, but showing a willingness to yield. This gentleness was commonly used of God, kings, or also slave masters who showed moderation or lenience to someone beneath them when it was actually within their power to insist upon their rights. It's thoughtful and respectful of other people's feelings. And also, this type of person that who has true wisdom that manifests itself in gentleness, even when someone treats them poorly, they're not going to respond, you know, by bringing out the big guns, bringing out the tanks and, you know, the artillery. They're going to respond in gentleness. You know, when someone treats you wrongly, how do you respond? Wisdom says, respond in gentleness. And a soft answer turns away wrath. So, these biblical principles connect, and there's good that can come out of it. James next says, fourthly, that the wisdom from above is reasonable. The Greek word here literally means easily persuaded. But we're not talking about like a weakness or a lack of leadership, but rather a spirit of willing deference to others when key theological or moral principles are not at stake. You're willing to listen to others. This describes someone who's teachable, compliant, someone who's willingly will submit to moral and legal standards, obedience to God's standards, a readiness to yield. Somebody who's not real easy to touch off as soon as you offend them. There are truths that are worth fighting for. the gospel, the inerrancy of the Word of God. There are truths like the right of every human being to have life that are worth fighting for. But there's a lot of things that aren't in that category. When we come across those things, we need to be reasonable, easily persuaded, not, weakness, not lack of leadership, but realizing that maybe it's not worth splitting the church over the color of the carpet, or whether we get a dartboard in the back or not. Silly things like that. True wisdom will be reasonable. It submits. Wives need to submit to their husbands. The church body needs to submit to its elders. This is all included in the reasonable attribute of wisdom. James then says that true wisdom is full of mercy. It's not stingy about showing mercy. We're talking here about showing mercy for people in distress, people with needs. James has already referenced, if a brother is without food, without daily clothing, or, one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, be filled, but you don't do anything. What good is it? It's no good. You didn't show any mercy. They're still cold and they're still hungry. So mercy needs to be shown to those in need. This is an attribute of wisdom. But mercy also means and carries the idea of being ready to forgive when we're offended. When someone does us wrong, we need to be ready to show this mercy. By doing so, we're demonstrating that we have wisdom from above. Right? I mean, the natural response is, don't get mad, get even, But the wisdom from above says, show mercy. James says that this true wisdom is full of good fruits. When we hear fruits, we think of the fruits of the Spirit. And some of them are even mentioned in this list. The fruits of the Spirit are also demonstrations of true wisdom, gifts of God, things that have been given to us through the Spirit. We're no longer living in that natural state, that natural state that's opposed or opposite to the Holy Spirit, to spiritual things. He then says it's unwavering. True wisdom is unwavering. In the Greek, this means not parted or divided. Don't waver when it comes to key doctrines. Like I said, there are certain things that are worth standing up for. Certain fundamentals of the faith, like the gospel, the word of God. We need to hold these things and not waver from them. But this term also came to mean like discriminating against someone. It sometimes was used to indicate, showing partiality, showing favoritism. We need to be careful, and again, this is something that you need to pray about and ask God for, because that's where wisdom's coming from. But do you show favoritism to those in the church body, to certain individuals that you want something from or that you just click with a little better than others? Do you show favoritism to a certain child? You show favoritism to a certain student, to a certain boss. True wisdom is unwavering. It's not divided. It's not showing partiality. Lastly here, James says that true wisdom is without hypocrisy. Literally, not playing a part. True wisdom is fair, without deception or deceit or fraud. Describes someone who's consistent and unwavering, who's undivided in his commitment and conviction. Nobody has to wonder if he's somebody different the minute he walks out the door back there. He's the same wherever he's at, whether it's the church, the home, the work area, the school, on vacation. Without hypocrisy, this is part of what true wisdom looks like. This is something that we can ask God for. True wisdom is consistent, and it's shown by the man who is the same no matter where he is. So these are some characteristics of true wisdom. very opposed to the wisdom we looked at a minute ago that was characterized by, you know, selfishness and bitterness, envy, personal agenda. Very different from that. Lastly tonight, James wants to tell us that true wisdom is demonstrated by those who make peace. We'll look at verse 18. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. I believe what he's talking about here is what peacemakers produce. It says the seed. I believe that the seed referred to here is probably wisdom, godly wisdom, righteousness, and peace are all go together. The seed or godly wisdom produces a continuing cycle of righteousness. Righteousness is godly living, living the way that God has required us to live in this book. Conduct that's pleasing to God. So godly wisdom produces a continuing cycle of righteousness. And we've seen that. Like this list above, that's righteousness. Godly wisdom should produce those things that we saw in verse 17. It's pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. This fruit of righteousness or godly living was sown in peace by peacemakers. It's not sown by jealousy and selfish ambition, but it's sown by true wisdom, which is peaceable, like we saw in verse 17. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by peacemakers. To raise a harvest of righteousness demands a certain type of climate. It can't be produced by bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Righteousness will only grow in a climate of peace. It must be sown and cultivated by peacemakers, people who strive to create conditions of peace. Basically, what he's saying is this. We need to be peacemakers. This comes from having wisdom, we saw in verse 17. And then godly living will follow. Righteousness will follow. So peace, which you can only do if you have wisdom, and righteousness will follow. Tonight we've looked at two types of wisdom. And I want to ask you, what kind of wisdom are you characterized by? Is yours a wisdom that maybe looks good on the surface, but is being run or motivated by your own personal agenda, by jealousy, selfish ambition? If so, James says, don't lie against the truth. Don't be arrogant about that. That wisdom is not that which comes down from above. At the end of the day, that wisdom is being generated by Satan. Then we saw the wisdom that comes down from above and all of its characteristics, all those traits of righteousness, righteous living. Like we said before, apart from Christ, there's no way to have the righteous kind of wisdom that was described in verse 17. We can't do it by ourselves. The only kind of quote unquote wisdom that you can have apart from Christ is that natural, earthly, demonic wisdom. But in Christ, this can characterize us. But we need to ask for it. James has already told us that in chapter 1. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Now we said in that specific passage, we said he's maybe referring to specifically lacking wisdom to see the testing or the trial as God sees it, you know, as producing things in you, like maturity and Christ-likeness. But the principle remains. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all, and it will be given to him. But he goes on to say, you must ask in faith without wavering. For the man who doubts or wavers is like, you know, the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. He's double-minded. He's unstable in all his ways. So what does it mean to ask in faith? You know, it means to ask without doubting. You go to the Lord and you say, I'm asking for the wisdom from above, and I believe that you're going to give it to me. I'm not going to go and look to the world. I'm not going to look to some book or some TV show or some program. I'm coming to you to ask for the wisdom from above. I'm not going anywhere else. That's what it means to ask in faith. We have a promise that God will give it to us. And again, this is only for those that are in Christ. It's only through Christ that you can even have access to God to ask Him for this wisdom. So tonight, I invite you to look at your life and say, am I characterized by wisdom from above? And even if you are, ask God for more. You can never have like too much wisdom, right? This isn't something that, I've filled up my allotment of wisdom for the day and I'm just all set and I'm ready to impart all my wisdom to everyone else. No. But we need to see what we're characterized by, what kind of wisdom. We've seen the two different types tonight. And we need to continually be asking God for the wisdom from above. He promises to give it to you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the description of the two types of wisdom that you've given to us in the book of James here. And Lord, I ask that you would give me and give all those here tonight the wisdom that comes down from above. The wisdom that's peaceable and full of mercy. Lord, we need these things in order for us to function as the body is intended to function. We need biblical wisdom, wisdom that comes down from above, for us to be able to raise a family the way that you desire, for us to be able to relate to our friends, to our spouses, the way that you want us to. So we ask for this wisdom that comes from you, Lord. We know that you promised to give it to us generously. And we trust you to do that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.